If you have your Bibles with you this afternoon, go ahead and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We are going to finish out this chapter today by considering verses 17 through 20. Let's go before the Lord once again. Gracious God and Almighty Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for giving us your word. Lord, as we come now to consider it, we pray that your spirit would work mightily in our hearts, that you would open our eyes and our understanding to the truths of your word, the deep and wonderful and marvelous truths that even show us our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, be at work in us, grow us, mold us, shape us by what we hear today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. First Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 17, hear now the word of God. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's word. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word to us. Well, brothers and sisters in the Lord, many of us have family and close friends that we live close to or are in the near vicinity of. And you may get to see them often and enjoy fellowship, and that's wonderful. Some of us also have family and close friends that live in places geographically far from us. Though technology has made video conferencing or chatting easy these days, there is still no substitute for being with the ones you love in person. Though social media tools like Facebook and Twitter and Instagram make keeping up with the what's going on and the here and now quite simple, there is nothing like kicking back across the table, drinking coffee, or having some other type of beverage with your friend. Physical contact in relationship isn't only important, it's greatly desired. And we've experienced this as a church, have we not? Of the purposes God has for this trial that we've been going through even now, we now have a deeper value of and greater understanding of the importance of the communion of the saints. He has worked in us a yearning, a strong desire for the saints to be together in person again, gathered for worship and fellowship. And this was very true for Paul and for Silas and Timothy and the saints in Thessalonica as well. These ministers understood the importance of their ministry in the physical presence of the believers there. Further, their absence strengthened and invigorated their desire to see them again. We know the phrase, absence makes the heart grow fonder, right? And though this can be true, most importantly, we witness the great work of the Holy Spirit in the brotherly affection that these men had for the Thessalonians. And if you recall the context of today's passage, in verses 13 through 16 of chapter 2, Paul was well aware of their suffering. He spoke of how the church had accepted the suffering that they were enduring. The believers were being persecuted by their own country, their own family. The saints had an affinity towards their unbelieving relatives. They were people that were culturally like them. Their families were interwoven in relationship and in connection with them. However, there had been a significant severance with these people. The believers no longer served the idols that they once did, but served and worshiped the living God. And therefore, as being a part of the redeemed of Christ, these saints weren't only philosophically separated from their country, but they were being persecuted by them. And so Paul, Silas, and Timothy encouraged them that this was a shared experience with the churches in Judea. However, the persecutors tried to raise doubts in the minds of the people, did they not? How can Paul, Silas, and Timothy really love and care for you, yet not be here with you in the midst of your great suffering, they may have told them. Regardless of what the detractors may have told the people of the reasons Paul had not returned physically to be with them, Paul in today's text tells them exactly why, as he affirms his love and his commitment and his desire to be with them. In verse 17, we see the expression of Paul's brotherly affection to see them. We read there, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire." And notice he says, "But we, brethren, having been taken from you." Literally, it was that they had been taken as orphans, unwillingly separated, bereaved. This doesn't only refer to a child that is separated from their parents. This is also bereavement in general. Anybody who was once connected and then separated from their loved ones. And we know what bereavement is about, don't we? Many of us know and have experienced that. We've experienced separation from friends and family. And this is also sadly a common experience for many children brought into the foster care system, for example. They're living life connected with family, and then due to abuse or neglect in the home are often removed and taken abruptly from their families. Shock, anger, sadness, and confusion are some of the emotions and experiences that they may have. They were removed for their safety and for their well-being. However, these children often miss their families and desperately want to be back with them. Many didn't want to leave to begin with, and definitely not in the abrupt manner by which they were removed. And Paul and Silas, Paul says, had departed as orphans, so to speak, being unwillingly sent by the brethren by night to Berea. We see that in Acts 17. They were sent away for their safety. Remember, they were being persecuted. They were being pursued by the unbelieving Jews. But they didn't want to leave. He says, "We've been taken. We've been torn away from you." And note, this is not just the fact that they were physically apart from them that was the focus in Paul's words here. He is speaking about their internal affection that had been affected by this separation. Yes, Paul wrote them from Corinth, doing great work in the ministry there with the Corinthians. He loved the Corinthians, and he was serving them well. However, he and Silas missed the Thessalonians. And so was Paul a joyful man, as he expressed in these verses? Yes, he was. Was he a sorrowful man? Yes, he was sorrowful too. There was a mixture of both emotions. You know, this is the life that we must live in the Christian life as well. We know what it feels like to be very sorrowful. And that sorrow is a sorrow that we don't like to feel. We can't erase it. We may experience it fairly frequently, depending on our circumstances, God's providence. However, we find our solace, our comfort, our joy, and our strength in the person of Jesus Christ. As Jesus' disciples had great sorrow when he left them and ascended into heaven, they were comforted by the promises of his return. And further, what does Jesus promise all of his people in the scriptures? Jesus promises us that he is with us and will never forsake us. Though Jesus isn't with us physically, he is present very much so, intimately, by his Spirit. We have been sealed. And God has given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Beloved, there is nothing that can hinder Christ's presence with us. We need to be mindful of that and seek him, especially in times of sorrow, as well as when the times are easy to be joyful in. We need to remember that this world is not a place where we are promised that we will always be together. It's in heaven where the saints will meet and not part again. It's in times of separation and sorrow in this life. And as we consider those things, may those thoughts and emotions be met and hearts comforted by the heavenly hope of that which is to come. May our hearts be comforted with the heavenly hope of the one that we will see, Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord, when we will be physically present with him for all eternity. Though Paul and Silas were taken away for a short time, they told the Thessalonians. Notice that they make a point to emphasize that they were taken away in body, in physical presence, but not in heart. Notice that. Not in heart. It was important for the saints to know that and to understand that. Not just as a counter-argument from Paul against the persecutors and the detractors that were trying to convince the Thessalonians of a different narrative. But as we've considered in previous verses in this, Paul, Silas, and Timothy had great love and affection and connection. They loved them deep. And they wanted them to know, though we're not with you, it's not because we don't want to. We love you. We're there with you in heart. The phrase, out of sight, out of mind, doesn't apply here. Paul was saying that even though their persecutors may try to plant a seed of doubt, that Paul, Silas, and Timothy somehow deserted the saints in their time of need. Don't believe it. Don't believe it. Paul gave similar encouragement regarding the reality of his absence to the church in Colossae and Colossians chapter 2, verse 5, where he said there, "For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." Paul had great affection for the church in Colossae as well. He was concerned and loved the saints in all the churches that he ministered to. Even though he wasn't present with them in the moment, his heart was with them and his affection with them. Notice Paul's words to the saints in Colossae were very similar to what he had shared to the saints in Thessalonica. Great affection. Great love for them. And that would be important for them while he was away. That heartfelt affection was evident in their endeavoring more eagerly to see their faces again. And so in spite of the persecution they endure, in spite of being run out of town, in spite of the great potential that when Paul and his fellow ministers would return to Thessalonica, persecution would return. In spite of all of that, they were prepared to come back. A great desire, a great longing. You know, my friends, we shouldn't give up easily. In fact, we shouldn't give up at all with getting together with them. We need to persistently press forward to do so, knowing that it will only happen if it is according to God's will, His good providence. But nonetheless, the question arises, is our desire for our brothers and sisters in Christ, those who we have familial relationship with in Him, is our desire for one another like Paul and Silas? We kind of like, yeah, it's great seeing you at church. And I'll probably forget about you during the week. And hey, it's back to you when you see you next Sunday. Or do we really long for one another? But the love of Christ, the work of the Spirit, because it's really that koinonia fellowship. It's really that Spirit-wrought, Spirit-given, Spirit-sustained and driving friendship that we have because of Christ, that we have these tight bonds as a family, whereas we were going through this trial and this time, even these last couple of months, what were we saying time and again? Man, we miss each other. And we were talking to each other on Zoom. We were having prayer meetings together. We were doing all sorts of things together online. It's good for the body to be together. And God worked in us a great desire, just like to be with each other. That's a beautiful and a good. But notice verse 18. The outworking of this desire. He had this desire. In fact, Paul said time and again, I try. He had this desire, but he said that he was hindered by Satan. Verse 18, therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. Why would Satan hinder Paul, Silas, and Timothy from coming back to us? Beloved, Satan is a constant enemy to the work of God, and does all that he can to obstruct it. Paul could have been referring to the Jews stirring up the crowds as they did in Berea, where they forced him to leave, Acts 17, verse 14. He could have been referring to Satan raising up disputes against the gospel through the philosophers there, and Paul was concerned to stay and answer them, as we see in Acts 17, 18. Charles Spurgeon, I think, gives us a helpful perspective on the prince of the power of the air and the master of all evil, being Satan himself. He says here is the master of all evil, the prince of the power of the air, intently watching the journeying of three humble men, and apparently far more concerned about their movements than about the doings of Nero and Tiberius. These despised heralds of mercy were his most dreaded foes. They preached that name which makes hell tremble. They declared that righteousness against which satanic hate always vents itself with its utmost power. With malicious glance, the arch enemy watched their daily path and with cunning hand hindered them at all points. Moreover, he has of old a fierce hatred of the preaching of the gospel. And possibly there had been no public declaration of the truth throughout Thessalonica since Paul had gone, and he was afraid lest the firebrands of gospel truth would again be flung in and among the masses, and a gracious blaze or wildfire would take place. I think there's some wise words there, Spurgeon. Satan hates God. He hates his people. He hates the gospel and the preaching of it. Satan knows who the victim is. And it's not him. It is our Lord Jesus Christ. And as the gospel would be proclaimed in Thessalonica again, he was afraid, quite possibly, of the blaze that would take place. Satan hates Christian fellowship. He desires to keep believers apart. He desires to drive wedges in between people, to break down and destroy relationships, to weaken them, to make them fall apart, to do what he can to interrupt what God is doing. He hates the true worship of God. Brothers and sisters, Satan hates the very thing that we are doing right now. He hates the true worship of God. He hates true discipleship and growth in the knowledge of God and his word. He seeks to hinder gospel witness. Think about it. Paul and his fellow ministers were teaching the Thessalonians in all of these things and more. However, we know that Satan wasn't ultimately successful in hindering them. Acts chapter 20 indicates that Paul was able to return to the region during his third missionary journey. The hindering acts of Satan can be discouraging for us as Christians. But yet our eyes need to have a broader perspective. We need to be looking through a different set of lenses, even as we consider what Satan tries to do. And let's consider another passage where Scripture speaks to Satan's hindering. If you look at Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 12, you can turn with me there if you'd like. Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. There we read, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' And so Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it.' Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person.' So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord." Brothers and sisters, Satan was at work making life difficult for Job. Did Satan hinder Job in opposition to what God desired for Job? No. Did God want one thing and Satan was able to do something else to him? No. Did God rule over Satan and did he say, "Satan, this is as far as you can go"? Yes. What Satan meant for evil, God meant for good. And remember, God is the Almighty, and Satan is but a creature. God uses even Satan's hindrances for his purposes and our good. He even uses times when we desire to be together in fellowship and aren't able to, and those longings well up within us. God uses that for our good as well. Remember also what Paul told the church in Ephesus, Ephesians 6, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You know, sometimes we forget that our battle isn't against flesh and blood. Remember, the battle and the victory is the Lord's. We are called to be armed and to stand. His sovereign plans and purposes will prevail. And so knowing God is sovereign and in control reframes our view of our circumstances, doesn't it? Paul may not have liked the hindering that he experienced, but he knew ultimately that God was in control of Satan hindering him. God knew the needs of the Thessalonian Christians, and he employed the means and the methods and the timing of Paul's physical ministry with them and his writing to them according to his will and for his own glory. And note how Paul ends this chapter. He's talked to them about Satan's hindrances. He's talked to them about his affection, his great desire to be back there with them again. But notice what he says. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. God's people are a great joy for these faithful ministers. It's true today as well. God's people are a great joy for faithful ministers here and now. And they would be a great joy for them at Christ's second coming. Our attention is drawn to the awesome reality that though Paul and his fellow ministers were hindered in coming to them, nothing will hinder the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And praise God for that. Nothing will hinder his return. Jesus will never say, "I wanted to come to you, but I couldn't." No. He will come, beloved, and he will come in power and glory. He will come as he has promised. He will judge the world in righteousness. He will take us home. Remember, all people will appear before Christ in his presence. Christ's people will be the joy of faithful ministers in that great and glorious day as we stand together before our glorious King. Think about these things as you go through your day today. Paul, Silas, and Timothy missed the brethren in Thessalonica very much. Again, do we miss our brothers and sisters in Christ when we don't see them? We should. Has our current situation not driven this truth home in our heart? We have a spirit-wrought longing in our hearts to be together, to have restored fellowship, to gather together in worship. Like Paul was providentially able to return to Thessalonica, we too are joyful for God's provision of our ability to come together again. but also our brotherly affection should be manifest in action. Our brotherly affection should be manifest in action. Our confession of faith teaches us regarding the communion of the saints that we, by profession, are bound to maintain a holy fellowship and communion in the worship of God and in performing such other spiritual services as tend to their mutual edification, as also in relieving each other in outward things according to their several abilities and necessities. Paul and his fellow ministers attempted to go back to be with the Thessalonians. And as they made genuine attempts, so should we continue to pursue being with one another. Here in worship, in times of fellowship, in times of hospitality, we could add more to the list. We need to continue pursuing doing those things, trusting and resting in God's will and providence for us. Sometimes we may have a desire to do things at a certain time and in a specific way, but that may not be the Lord's will. Remember, James teaches us not to make plans presumptuously. As the Lord wills, we will do this. Paul looked forward to being with the saints in glory. And there were where the limitations and the hindrances existed in time, Paul knew ultimately that he would be with them in the presence of Christ. And then there will be perfect fellowship. We need to have a similar focus, and what a glorious hope and joy we have in that. May we all have this expectant hope as we look forward to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise God for his word. Let's pray together.